If you just say the Bible says it, they're going to say, well, why should I believe the Bible? And that's a whole nother question that we would have to discuss. But what we have to understand is, if we're going to be able to show people why we believe there is a God and that we are here by His design, then we have to go through our minds and we have to think about why these things are reasonable. And the question that we're going to deal with today, why am I here? A lot of times we hear that in as termed as the question of origins. Where did everything come from? Where did the universe come from? Where did man come from? Probably most of us went through a science class if you were in public school. And science class teaches you, well, you know, the universe is here because of a big explosion, and you're here as a result of evolution. And science has already answered all of that. Well, I want you to understand something, if you don't already know this, and that is that the question of where we came from and the question of the origin of the universe is not a subject of science. It is not a subject of science. Because science deals with what can be observed through our senses and what can be replicated. And the beginning of the universe was a one-time event. It cannot be replicated. There was no one there to observe it. And so, therefore, it does not fall within the realm of science. If a scientist is honest, they will actually admit that. And they will tell you that the question of origins, where did the universe come from and where did man come from, that it is properly put into the realm of philosophy where we have to discuss things on a different level. No one was there when the universe came into existence, no human being, and no human being was there to see the first man come into existence, and so science cannot answer the question. And as much as people like to try to throw it in our face that you're taking your position, you have come to your position about what you believe, as much as they like to throw it in your face, well, you just take that on faith. The reality is that no matter what position that you take, whether you believe there is a designer or whether you believe any other theory, it is a theory, and you have to accept it on faith. The evolutionist is accepting their position on faith. The antagonist, you know, whoever it is, Christian, evolutionist, philosopher, scientist, when it comes to the question of why are we here, they have to, all of us, have to accept our position based on faith. And what often gets thrown into your face is, well, you can't prove there is a God. I'll always grant that. Can you disprove that there is a God? You can't disprove it. And so any position that you take is based on faith. But God says in His Word, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. He didn't ask us, he did not ask you, he did not ask me to accept the idea of his existence and to follow him on what people sometimes call and accuse us of following blind faith. God gives us reasons to understand that he exists. Romans chapter 1 tells us that all you have to do is look around and you know there is a creator. And so scientists cannot prove their theory any more than you and I can prove that there is a God. But on the other hand, they cannot disprove that there is the existence of a creator. And so what I'd like to do for just a moment is I'd like to talk about why we are here, and then I want to think about the implications of that, and that's what I really want to focus on this morning as we come closer to the end of the lesson. But when it comes to that question, why are we here? Why does the universe exist? We need to understand that there are only two options. There's not a third. There's not a fourth. There's only two options. One is that we are here by design. And the other is that you and I are here by a mere accident. That's the only two choices. There is not a third choice. As much as people would like to think about that, there's no other choice. But I want to think about the concept of the idea of accidental occurrence for just a moment. And I want to think about the common explanations about where the universe came from. Well, when I was going to school, the big explanation of that was what we call the Big Bang Theory. And what that theory basically said was that there was a little speck of dense matter that existed, and it got so dense that it finally exploded and all of the pieces flew out and expanded and just happened to land or stop in the right places so that the universe that you and I live in, the solar system that we live in, this planet that we live on, it all just came from that explosion. Where did the matter come from? Where did the energy that came, you know, that caused that explosion, where did that come from? Well, years ago, I used to get a science magazine, and they came up with an explanation about where that matter came from. And the title of the article was, Before the Big Bang, the Big Foam. And so they were suggesting that before the matter was there, that there was this big foam, and the foam coagulated, and it came together, and it became dense, and that's where the matter came from for the explosion. Well, my question then is, where did the foam come from? But you know, over the past several years, scientists have understood that the Big Bang Theory really isn't sufficient to answer that question about the origin of the universe. So they came up with this idea that is called parallel universes. And what that suggests is that there are so many parallel universes, there's an innumerable host of parallel universes that exist, and that they all existed until one finally came to a point where it would support life as you and I know it. But you know what? That theory and the Big Bang Theory still does not answer It does not answer the question, where did all of that come from? Where did the matter come from? Where did the energy come from? Well, I want you to think about this, and then I'm going to go and I'll talk about life for just a moment. But I want you to think about what science is suggesting to us. Science is suggesting to us that the order that we see in our universe came from disorder. That it started out as disorder and that it organized itself and became orderly. And so we have all of the different stars and we have all of the different celestial bodies out there, and they're just in the right place. You know, if you just move the sun a few hundreds of thousands of miles closer, we'd all burn up. If we move it a few hundred thousand miles further, we'd all freeze to death. So all of that just happened by chance. But what I find interesting when I look at all of these explanations is that science is always telling us, believe what you can observe. Well, what does science also say about something moving from order, disorder to order? If you read the second law of thermodynamics, the second law of thermodynamics in science says that things always move from order to disorder. And yet, as they explain the existence of the universe, they're telling us exactly the opposite of what the law of science is saying to us. And so what I find is I find that science is contradictory of itself, as it has to go back and try to explain things that you and I see differently. Now, when it comes to the idea of life, you know, the old theory of evolution, Charles Darwin, that was what I heard all during school. But you know, another problem arose from that, because scientists came to understand something, and that is that there are certain parts of organisms that you cannot have one piece over here and one piece over here and one piece over here, and then eventually you put them all together. It's called irreducible complexity. And what that says is there are certain things that have to be packaged together all at one time. Well, see, the evolutionary theory said this. The evolutionary theory said, well, there was this one trait over here, and it was going to be beneficial later on, and it would combine with another trait over here, and then you would get these parts that would come together and, for example, create your eye. But that contradicts the law of evolution, because the law of evolution says that if it's not useful, it's discarded. And those pieces that came together according to evolution were not useful until they came together as the package. So according to evolution, they would have been discarded. And therefore, these organisms and these different parts of organisms would not exist, because evolution would have discarded them. And so evolutionists had to go back and revamp. They had to go back and they had to question it again and try to come up with an answer. Well, if you can't have this part and this part hanging out there for a couple of hundreds or thousands of years or millions of years and then come together, because they would have been discarded by the evolutionary theory, then we have to explain it differently. And so they came up with what we call a leap theory, that says all of a sudden you have these pieces that come together all at once, in the complex nature that they are necessary to be in order for these things to exist, it just happened all at once. Well, I'm a very logical person. I love science. Science is one of my favorite subjects. But, you know, I also am a logical person. So I'm sitting here and I'm thinking about all of the things that science is saying to us. Science is saying to us that all of these things that you and I see in the universe and the complexity of all of the organisms that we have on the earth, they're just here by accident. Now, I want to ask you a question. I lived in China for 3 years, and during the 3 years, you know, most of the people in China that I dealt with, they were evolutionists. They were atheists. They did not believe in God. And so they would laugh at me, and they say, "Ah, you believe in God?" And I said, "Yep." And I said, "You're laughing at me? Let me ask you a question." And I would ask them this question. You see this building we're sitting in today? If I tried to explain to you that this building, that there was a hurricane that came through here, and it picked up a bunch of pieces of lumber and glass and wire, and it just threw them together to create this building, how many of you would believe that? And we all understand. And they understood. It doesn't happen that way, does it? When you look at this building, you understand something without even questioning it, and that is that there was an architect that created this building that you and I live in, because we understand that order comes from some intellect. But science is trying to get you to swallow a big pill that says that order comes from non-intelligent, non-living forces. When I lived in Europe, I was studying with a young lady there, and we were talking about this question. She was an atheist. And so I told her a story about a watch. And I told her, you know, I was walking down the street one day and the wind blew all these little pieces of glass and metal and put them together and created my watch. And she took that story to her professor, and he came back with an explanation to me and said, "Well, there's a flaw in your story, and that is it all happened at once." He says, "These things didn't happen at once." So I changed my story, and I said this, okay. I said, let's change the scenario. Let's put some pieces of metal in the Atlantic Ocean. Let's put some pieces of metal and glass in the Pacific Ocean. Let's put some of it in the Indian Ocean and in the Arctic Ocean. And let's let the currents just work on those pieces of metal. And let's let those currents make some springs and some gears. And as it's doing that, let's let those pieces just kind of come together in one place to make my watch. And of course, I asked the question, how long will it take? How long will it take for the currents of the tide and the water to create the gears and the springs and the face glass of the watch? How long will it take to come together and to create my watch? Will 1,000,000 years be enough? Will 1,000,000,000 years be enough? And we understand it won't ever happen. You see, science is trying to get you and I to swallow a pill that actually goes against all of the things that science actually observes and teaches us itself. Science is saying that life came into existence spontaneously. If you go back and you study Louis Pasteur, you'll find that he disproved spontaneous generation years ago, and yet that's what science is trying to tell you. Science is saying that life just popped into existence. And so science is trying to say order comes from disorder. Life comes into existence from non-living materials. Life, which is intellect, comes by coincidence. And I'm here to tell you today that it takes more faith to be an atheist than it does to believe in God. And so if we look at it, and I've talked to a lot of atheists, and I've talked to them on simpler basis than that. I said, well, here's a checkerboard. I take the checkers, and I just throw them up in the air, and I wait for them to land, and all the red ones are on this side, and all the black ones are on this side, and they're all perfectly put in the little squares on the checkerboard. How long will it take for me to keep throwing those up till that happens? This atheist that I studied said, it won't ever happen. And I said, if that won't happen, how can you tell me that this universe that is so much more complex, so much more vast, and that our human bodies that are so complex that they just came into existence by accident? She never answered me. But I'm going to suggest something. And I believe this is the real bottom line to why people believe these things. I believe that the real reason behind the idea of accidental occurrence is, as long as you and I can believe that we're the top dog, that we're on the top of that evolutionary chain, that means you and I are not responsible to anyone else. But as soon as you put somebody above us, as soon as you say there is a God who created us, who has authority over us, then I become responsible to him. And people don't want to be responsible to someone else. All of us, even when we're working, we always say, oh, I want to be my own boss, right? I don't like being bossed by other people. When we're kids, we say, I don't want to be bossed by my parents. I didn't want to be bossed by my parents either. But there is authority. And as soon as you believe that there is a God, then you have someone that you're responsible to who has authority over you. And so if we believe in evolution, or if we believe in accidental occurrence, then what we're saying is, no one that I have to answer to. I believe that's why most people believe what they do. They do not want to be responsible to a God. But I believe that logic itself says that accidental occurrence is not an explanation that is rational. And so the only other option is that you and I are here by design. That's the only other option. That the universe and that life exists by design, and if there is a design, then there is a designer. And that designer is a living, eternal, intelligent entity that you and I call God. Now, this is where Chinese people laughed at me. They said, ha ha, you believe in an eternal God? And I said, okay, well, my option is, I believe in a living, intelligent, eternal entity called God. And your option is, you believe in non-intelligent, non-living matter that just falls into place and creates all of this. Now, which one makes more sense? Life comes from life. That's what science says. We have a living God. Design comes from a designer. That's what everybody understands. That's what a God is. You see, again, I say it takes more faith to believe in evolution or to be an atheist than it does to believe in God. But you know, if you and I are here by design, that means that God had a reason to put you here. And it is so important for us to go all the way back to this question, because our understanding of God and our understanding of what He wants from us and what He's trying to do in this world is all going to be formed and formulated by our understanding of this one question: why did He make us? Now, let me ask you that question. Why did God make you? And you know what I get from a lot of Christians is, well, He made me to worship Him and to praise Him. You know what that is? That's egotistical. That's egocentric. And you know what we think about egotistical and egocentric people? We don't like them, because they just want people to pay attention to them. And if that's your understanding of God, I think it's a wrong understanding. I want you to think about something for just a moment. If you look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, it says there, "He who does not love God," or sorry, "does not love, does not know God." The last part of that verse says, "For God is love." God is love. Like I said, I am a logical person. So as I have pondered the question, why did God make me? And when I think about the nature of God, this is the conclusion that I come to from this verse. God is love. And love seeks an object to give its love to. If you are a parent, that's probably as close as you can come to understanding why God created us. You know, there's a lot of reasons why people these days have kids. A lot of them want to have kids so they can get welfare money. A lot of them have kids by accident because they're just out there having too much sexual fun. But if you are a responsible adult who is in a married relationship, you understand that you wanted to have children so that you could have a relationship with them and that you could show your love to them and share that love with your child. And that is the answer to why God created us. God is love. And He wanted to have children that He could have a relationship with and that He could shower His love upon us. Now, if you understand that one principle, it will change your whole understanding of God. Because a lot of times we look at God as this being up there that He is just wanting to put a whole bunch of rules on us. He wants to weigh us down with a bunch of laws to follow. And He's sitting up there and He's waiting to watch you to make sure that you don't mess up, because as soon as He does, He's going to throw you into hell. I have 7 children from my first wife. 3 of them are not living anywhere the way I would love them to. They're not living faithful in Christ. They're out here in the world living sinful lives. But you know what? I love them. And I tell them that every time I talk to them. I tell them that I love them and that I'm here to help them if they want my help to get on the right road. You know what God is doing? God is saying to us in His book, I love you. And because I love you, I sent my Son to make reconciliation between us. Because you, me and you, we messed it up by sinning. And by our sin, we isolate ourselves in our relationship with God. That's what happened in the book of Genesis. When Adam and Eve sinned, that they lost their fellowship and they lost their relationship with God. But God loved us. He loved His creation. He wanted to have a relationship with us. He wanted to shower His love upon us. And that's why the plan of salvation comes into effect. But you see, if you don't understand why God created you, it messes up your thinking about God. Because we start thinking, all He's doing is giving me a whole bunch of rules and laws to follow. He's sitting up there waiting for me to make a mistake, and it's nothing like that. We have a God who loves us. That's why He made us. And He wants to have fellowship with us. He wants to have a relationship with us. But He can't have a relationship with us as sinners because He is a holy God. Notice what John said in his epistle in 1 John. John says, we don't love Him first. We didn't love Him first. He loved us first, therefore we love Him. He sought us out. When Adam and Eve sinned, as we read in Genesis 3, we see there the first indication of God's scheme of redemption being mentioned there. That the devil would bruise the heel of woman's seed, but her seed, Jesus Christ, would bruise His heel. God created this plan of salvation because He loves us. And because He wants to have fellowship with us. And He wants to be with us throughout all eternity. And when I understand this idea of why did God make me, if I understand that He made me because He wanted to have a relationship with me, He wanted to shower me with His love, then I have a different point of view of Him. I have a different understanding of Him. And now the Bible takes on a different idea too. It's not a bunch of rules to follow. It's all intended so that you and I, who messed up that relationship by our sin, that through the sacrifice of God's Son, Jesus Christ, that we could be reconciled to Him, and that we could spend eternity with Him in heaven, enjoying that relationship and that love uninhibited for all eternity. In one single day, if you stop and you think about all of the things that God does for you, He woke you up today. He gave you a day of life. Every one of us are healthy enough here today to be here. We all had transportation to get here today. We all have enough to eat. We all have clothes to keep us warm. We have the sunshine. We have the flowers out there that are beautiful and that are fragrant. We have the beautiful sunsets and the beautiful sunrises. We have the mountains and the oceans. You know what all of those are? Those are all indications of how much God loves you. And He's trying to woo us every single day through the gifts that He gives us to understand this love, so that we will be able to share that relationship with Him again in heaven. I want you to read with me as we finish the class today. I want you to read with me Revelation 2 and verse 7. Revelation 2 and 7. This is interesting to me. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. When God created Adam and Eve, where did He put them? He put them in paradise. He put them in the Garden of Eden, where everything was beautiful. And that in that garden, that they had fellowship with God. And we messed it up. They messed it up. We messed it up by sin. But God is wanting to bring us back to that paradise. He's wanting to bring us back to that place where we can have fellowship with Him and enjoy His love face to face. And so you have Genesis, where He puts them in the garden. They're expelled because of sin. And now He creates a plan to bring us back to that paradise where He can love us for eternity. If you understand why you are here, why God made you, then you won't see serving Him as some kind of a weight around your ankle. What you'll see it as is a relationship of a loving God, a loving Father, who wants to show you every day His love and to share this relationship that we have with Him in Christ, which will finally culminate in heaven. What a beautiful picture. But you know, even Christians, many of them don't understand that. And that's what steals our joy of serving God, is when we don't understand Him. We don't understand why He made us. We don't understand what the purpose of heaven or what the purpose of the Bible is. But when we understand all of those things, God becomes someone beautiful to have fellowship with. Thank you so much.